Now, can I ask you to turn, please, to the book of Ruth and chapter 2. Book of Ruth and chapter 2 and verse 1. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and entered a field and began to glean behind the harvester. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather her among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the woman who worked for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all the grain." Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. And we trust that God will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. Now, there are special times in our lives when we feel a real urgent sense that we need to pray, we need to get God's help. And we turn to God in prayer with a sense of anxiety and a sense of inquiring. For example, we turn to God in intense prayer, after all, when we are considering a girlfriend or a boyfriend, someone whom perhaps we might expect to be our partner for the rest of our lives. You meet that person of your dreams, and they capture your attention. and you fall hopelessly in love with them, and you begin to plot and scheme as to how you might test out how she feels about you. Does she feel about me the way that I feel about her? And you attempt a few overtures in her direction just to try to test out how things are. And you get a warm response, and then your heart begins to race as you think of all the possibilities that may lie ahead of you. Can this really be happening? But does she really fancy you, or is she just being polite? An awkward moment. Is there the danger that you've just misread the mood? Is it possible that she's just a little bit flirty and you haven't picked up on that, and you're afraid that if you say something that you're going to end up making a fool out of yourself? But so what? You're wildly in love with the girl. You throw caution to the wind and you go for it. You ask her out. She says yes, and you both step on board one of life's exciting roller coaster rides of a whirlwind romance. Well, spoiler alert. I'm sorry, that's not the story of Boaz and Ruth. That's not what this story is about. We cannot, you see, import our 21st century Western idea of romance into this Old Testament narrative. Now please don't leave. I know that just to spoil things for you, but there are other things that God is trying to teach us through this. Our 21st century idea of romance is that we fall in love, and because we are in love, we feel that we have adequate grounds to actually marry the person. But then if we fall out of love, we can say, well, I don't love her anymore. I don't need to stay with her. I'm going to leave her because my relationship, it's no longer fulfilling me. And that's what's happening across our Western society. But that is not the basis of the Boaz and Ruth relationship, as we'll see. What we're going to see from both of these two individuals is that the basis of their religion, of their relationship, is commitment. They become committed to each other. They have both enjoyed the commitment that they have seen from their covenant-keeping God, and now they are able to demonstrate that covenant commitment to God and their covenant commitment to one another. Her covenant commitment to Naomi, her mother-in-law. Sometimes our feelings can ebb and flow, but our relationships between husbands and wives are based on a loyal commitment to one another. But can you lose commitment? No, you can't. If you lose it, you've never had it in the first place. Because commitment burns its bridges so that there's no way back. I remember seeing my bank manager just before I got married. Now, there's no significance between talking to the bank manager and getting married, just in case you're going to try and draw some links there. I just happened to be in talking to him, and I was telling him that I was getting married and that I wanted to change my bank account to a joint account. And he says, you know, it would be better, it's easier if you actually keep an account in your own name just in case things go wrong. And I said, I want to burn those bridges because this is a commitment for life. There is no way back for me. We burn those bridges. And that's the sense of commitment that you will see from Boaz and Ruth. Burning bridges, leaving no way back. In marriage, primarily, you're not seeking to love or be loved. You are not seeking to fulfill or be fulfilled. You are primarily seeking to commit yourself to the person that you've married. Because this is the way it is, it makes the choice of that person we marry a very important decision. Let's take a look at Ruth and Boaz to see some of the characteristics that we all ought to have in our lives. But in particular, to see in Ruth the kind of characteristics that we would look for in a wife, and in Boaz the kind of characteristics that we might look for in a husband. I suppose out of a sense of etiquette, we need to begin with Ruth. The first thing to notice is that Ruth was committed to God. In chapter 1, the author of the book of Ruth establishes for us how the providence of God has brought Ruth gloriously and graciously to a point of salvation. Verse 16 of chapter 1, Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." Do you see the sense of commitment? "May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." This Lady Ruth, who has been shown the covenant kindness of God, is now demonstrating that same covenant kindness to Naomi. Boaz could speak of that. He has heard of it in chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people who you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Well, that's a prayer that he's praying for Ruth. And the amazing thing is that God works in Boaz's life and he becomes the answer to his own prayer. Boaz is saying that the thing that he has heard about Ruth is she is really a godly woman. The great characteristics of God have come already to be manifest in her life. People can see that she is committed. As God is committed to bless her, so in turn she is committed to bless others, particularly her mother-in-law Naomi. As you choose out a partner in life, that person must belong to the Lord. As a Christian, you must marry a Christian. Now, please don't give me examples of people that you know that married non-Christians and how later in life that person later became a Christian. The Bible is clear that we ought not to be unequally yoked together with a non-Christian. The fact that God overrules in the disobedience of a Christian marrying a non-Christian, that speaks more of the mercy and grace of God than it does for any sense of permission that we might feel that we have to marry someone who is not in the Lord. The partner you look for must not only profess to love the Lord Jesus Christ, but also that they must show clear evidence that he or she is really committed to a pathway of obedience to the Lord. So don't date someone who is not a Christian. Don't go down that road. Don't begin that pathway. It cannot be good for you, and it is disobedient. It is something that we, as Christians, we ought not to do. But not only was Ruth committed to God, Ruth was also committed to the idea of the providence of God. There is a meekness and a gratitude in the life of Ruth. Look at the gratefulness for the law of God demonstrated by her in verse 10. "At this she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, 'Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?'" God has noticed her, and now Boaz has noticed her. Ruth has been gleaning the field. It was the law of God that made that possible for her. Ruth understands that the rights that are given to her under the law of God, that they are actually as well, they are privileges given to her through the grace of God. She recognizes what the unbeliever can never recognize. The unbeliever looks at God's law as if it is a kind of an enemy given in God's anger. That is how the believer thinks of God's law. He thinks that God is angry with him and given him this law to condemn him, and he sees no more. But here Ruth sees that the law of God, that there is a kindness to it. There is a provision being made for her to help her. And she is grateful for that. She didn't storm into the field and say, "I know my rights, I know the law. I know that you have to allow me to glean because that's what the law says." No, she comes graciously and she's thankful that she has found favor in Boaz's eyes. You know, we should be thankful and grateful for what we receive. Is this the kind of person that you are? One of the leading characteristics in Ruth's life is that she allows herself to be committed to God's providence. In that, in the presence of God as a sinner, her mouth has been shut. She has nothing to say in self-defense. And now her mouth has been opened in gratitude for every favor that comes her way from the hand of God. Ruth is also committed to her work, the work that God has given her to do. Boaz's foreman has noticed this commitment in Ruth's life in verse 6 and 7. She is the Moabitess who came from Moab with Naomi. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters." She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. One of the expressions of grace and favor that is manifest here in Ruth's life is the wonderful consistency in going about the duties that God has given her. And she's doing that with a holy consistency. She's not complaining, "Lord, why did you give me this task?" Like some kind of beggar or pauper coming and gleaning in this field. Could I not have a better job? Could I have something that is more fulfilling? All I'm doing here is picking up the leftovers in order that we might have a meal tonight. You see, when Boaz himself came to the field and saw Ruth gleaning, he could mark her out as different from the others. There was nothing glamorous about her work. There was no career path there ahead of her, no company perks, no admiration in that society for those out-of-work people who searched the fields for a handful of barley or corn that they could find. But here was godly industry, getting on with the task, getting on with the work. There's something different about her. The foreman could say, "She has been working steadily from morning till now, apart from a short rest in the shelter." There might have been lots of things that she could have complained about. But here was a woman who was prepared to get up, to get on, and to do what she could. She was enjoying and working in the provision that God had given her to allow her to glean in the field. She had rested in the covenant loyalty of the Lord, and the covenant loyalty of the Lord had worked in her to produce this covenant faithfulness in her life. And she was being noticed because she was getting on with the task that God had given her to do. There are many tasks that we have that are not at all glamorous. But we need to persist. We need to do what our hand finds to do in order to glorify God. But Ruth is also committed to her family. Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband." Sure, Ruth's family was not perfect. I'm sure there were lots of stories that she could have told about Naomi's behavior down there in the land of Moab. But in her speech and in her behavior, she has showed the loyalty love, that loyalty commitment to her family. And that's a good characteristic for us to remember. Don't be disloyal to your family. You might have your hard times within your family, but as far as possible, keep those within the family. The woman who is showing covenant loyalty to her own family is likely to show covenant loyalty in any new relationship that she might find herself. But what about Boaz? Boaz, too, is committed to the idea of covenant love. Naomi could see, verse 20, that Boaz had not deserted his responsibility in showing covenant kindness. Now, at this point, as Naomi hears the story, her mind is going at 200 miles per hour. She's actually thinking about, this man has been very generous in his interpretation of the law of God and has allowed a provision here of more barley than you could actually expect. He is one of our kinsman redeemer. Perhaps he will show that same kind of generosity Because you see, he's not the immediate one. If you were actually being picky, Boaz could have got himself out of that. Because he could say, well, I'm not that closely related. So that law does not actually apply to me. But there is a generosity there in his spirit. He sees and he understands the spirit of the law, of what it is that God is attempting to do. And perhaps Naomi thinks he'll show that same kind of generosity in showing covenant kindness. Now, I don't often throw in Hebrew words or Greek words at all. It's actually quite unusual for me to do it. But here I want to mention one word. It's the word hesed. It's the Hebrew word that appears many, many times in the Old Testament scriptures. If you have a New American Standard Bible, it's probably one of the most... They choose an English word and they stick to it fairly strictly and consistently. And you'll see that when you pick up in that translation the phrase loving kindness, you'll know that they're translating the word hesed. It's one of the great words, and it is one of the great characteristics in the Old Testament of God himself. When God reveals himself to Moses, through Moses, and speaks about himself as God who is full of loving kindness, the word there is hesed, and it means not simply loving kindness of an ordinary kind, in a sense not even loving kindness of a divine kind in a general way. It speaks about God's total commitment, his absolute loyalty to bring to fruition the blessings that he has promised to his people, that he has brought into covenant with them. Whatever it should cost God to fulfill those promises, God will pay that price because he is committed to hesed. He is committed to loving kindness. At the heart of the Old Testament lies the great covenant that God has with his people through Moses. And he pledges himself to the people. And he says, I will be your God and you will be my people. He tells them that as they respond to him in faithfulness, he will shower upon them untold blessings. If they respond in disobedience, they will encounter the darkness of his curses, and the whole of true religious life in the Old Testament is set around that framework of God's covenant kindness. When we say, blessed be God, because he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, what we mean is that in Christ Jesus, the covenant blessings promised in the Old Testament to Abraham and through Moses have been showered upon us in Jesus Christ, because God's hesed, God's loving kindness has been poured out upon us in his loyalty to that covenant promise that he has made. Whatever the cost, and the cost was his son, the death of his son upon the cross, he is utterly faithful to the covenant promise that he has made to show us grace, to show us kindness, to show us loving kindness, so that when Naomi says that this man Boaz has not deserted loving kindness, he has not deserted hesed, he has not deserted covenant loyalty, loyalty love. She is saying that Boaz is living out what he himself has learned of God. In the New Testament, we would use the term, he's being Christ-like. You see, godliness means being like God, doing what God would do in a given situation, responding in love to others because we have received love ourselves. Naomi is so encouraged because here is a man that takes seriously his responsibility to God. Whatever the cost, here is a man that will pay the price to serve God, to honor God. Girls, that's the chief characteristic that you want to look for in a man. Men, that's the type of men that we ought to be. We ought to be that whether we are in the prospecting business of finding a wife or whatever, whether we are married or whether we are intending to live the single life, so that what we see in Christ, we should see in our own lives. Naomi is finding that Boaz is the answer to her prayer. In verse 8 of chapter 1, may the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown kindness to me. May the Lord show hesed. And here that prayer now is beginning to be answered as Boaz shows hesed, loving kindness to Ruth. Boaz is committed to God. We see that in his attitude to God and in the sheer God-centeredness of his life. You see that in what he says to in verse 4. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they called back. Imagine that, going into your work tomorrow morning and saying to your line manager, the Lord be with you. And then even more amazing that he would respond, the Lord bless you. It doesn't really happen. But how the industry that this man was engaged in, as he arrives in the field, his opening remark is, the Lord be with you. The covenant Lord be with you, he says. The covenant Lord who shows loving kindness. May he be with you and show you loving kindness. This is not a cheap blessing. This is a man who is so centered upon God himself that his chief desire for others is that they will rest at the center of this kind of blessing. God has blessed me and I want that blessing to be yours as well. Yes, I'm hungry for blessing in my own life, but I'm also hungry for blessing in your life. May the Lord bless you as he has blessed me. May the Lord be with us. This is a man who is so centered upon God himself that his chief desire is for the blessing of God to be upon other people. Through this, we will also see Boaz's commitment to Ruth. Boaz's principal concern for these workers is not simply that they may have a good harvest, but that they might know the Lord's presence. What you want to notice is this covenant language. Remember, we said that the promise in the Old Testament, I will be your God and you will be my people. Well, what Boaz says is, the Lord be with you. May the Lord be acknowledged over your life, that he is with you and that you are his people. At the very heart of God's covenant, I will be your God. And Boaz, if you like, is praying down that covenant upon his people. May the Lord be with you. The other thing we see about Boaz, and this is important, is his wholehearted commitment to God's law in a big-hearted way. The law requires that Boaz make provision for the poor and needy by not scavenging every square centimeter of the field, but leaving some for those in need. And sometimes we can react to the law in a very legalistic way, and we make it into a kind of a bind rather than a liberty. But not so with Boaz. He loves the law of God, and he reacts in a big-hearted way and in a generous way. He tells his men to deliberately leave handfuls of barley for Ruth. Both Naomi and Ruth could take comfort from this, because if this is the covenant loyalty that this man shows to the law of God, then when it comes to redeeming them from poverty, how well then it is going to be for them. That this man is big-hearted and generous in the way that he obeys the Lord's command. One thing you can be sure of is God's covenant commitment to us. The question there remains, well, what about my commitment to God? How appropriate it is that we should this morning baptize two people after we've considered this idea of covenant kindness, the loving kindness of God. As we witness this baptism, it should take us back to our own baptism. God forgives our sins, and He requires of us that we should walk in newness of life. He requires of us that the loving kindness that we have received, that we should share that with others. God, in loving kindness, said, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." Out of a nation where the gospel cannot be freely preached, the gospel is spreading, and many people in Iran are coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lives being changed by the gospel being shared from friend to friend. A friend taking a risk for a friend in order that they might share the good news. What's the risk? Well, if the authorities got to hear about them sharing the gospel, they could so easily find themselves in prison, because it's against the law for them to convert from Islam to Christianity. And they do so at risk of their lives. If you ever get the opportunity, well, I would suggest to you, take the opportunity to ask Kumar and Yagani about their story in coming into this country. How they had to flee from the police, how they had to hide, how they had to travel in the back of a lorry, how they were brought into Heathrow with the promise that they were going to be taken on to Canada, and how they saw the police approach them, and the fear that they had of the police. But God, in His loving kindness, sent a policeman who was kind and was considerate and helpful to them. How on Wednesday they found themselves in this country, and how on Sunday they found themselves in this church, enabling us to introduce them to other friends from Iran. And there's many of the details that I have actually left out. Vic and I had the great privilege of sitting and listening to their story. You know, as elders, we have a responsibility when someone is being baptized to ask them about their conversion. When someone is coming into church membership, we have a responsibility to ask. But the sense of being humbled by listening to an answer that demonstrated an incredible faith in their God, something that we in this nation have never had to face. And God has given them grace, and God has blessed them. We are privileged as a congregation to have so many good folk from Iran to come here and to share their faith with us, to share their zeal for learning the Word of God, to see a hunger there for righteousness and a hunger to know more of the Lord, a hunger to ask the questions that they might understand God's Word.